Turn in your copies of God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 11 through 21 this morning. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Please give attention as I read. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you, with all perseverance, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those who I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Amen. This is God's holy word. The importance of fathers cannot be overstated. Numerous studies indicate that having a loving, nurturing father is essential to a child's health as they grow. For example, their happiness, their well-being, social and academic success. A research study from the University of Pennsylvania has concluded that a child who feels a closeness and a warmth toward their dad was twice as likely to go to college. They were 75% less likely to have a child out of wedlock, 80% less likely to get in trouble with the law, and 50% less likely to show signs of depression. Fathers are important, and we have the epitome of a godly father here in our text, in the person of the Apostle Paul. As you would expect, being a great dad, he also tells some dad jokes. And kids, I want you to be on the lookout today as we look through our passage for some dad humor from the Apostle Paul. I'm dividing the text this morning into two parts. The first is a father's love demonstrated sacrificially. That's number one. And then number two, a father's love demonstrated selflessly. That's hard. Say that three times really fast. Selflessly. So let's first look at the sacrificial love of a father. Paul speaks very directly and bluntly when he writes in verse 11, I have become a fool in boasting. If you've been with us for the last several weeks, you know that Paul has been engaged in this game of one-upsmanship. He's been comparing himself foolishly, as he says. He hates the fact that he's having to do this, but what does he say? Why was he doing this? He writes, it's you. You made me do it. You compelled me. You made it necessary. Look at the middle of verse 11. For I ought to have been commended by you. What is he saying? You should have defended me. You can hear the betrayal in his voice. You took their side. You were seduced by their flattery. You believed their false report. What's one of the most difficult things that we have to do or we encounter in our lives? Isn't it to have to defend ourselves? Don't you hate that? Someone puts you on the spot and you feel compelled to defend you. What if it's a false accusation? How quickly do we respond? Do we bow up? None of us like to be falsely accused, and yet that's what Paul is dealing with. Not just from these super apostles, these so-called apostles, but from the Corinthians, the church themselves. And he feels betrayed. It makes it worse that they're professing Christians. Their disloyalty was even more hurtful because of the relationship they had with the Apostle Paul. They had witnessed his character, his love. They had seen the work that God had done in their midst. Verse 12, Paul writes that his apostleship had been proven. In the New King James, that's accomplished. And then he writes, among you. In other words, before you all. He lists two primary ways that his apostleship has been accomplished. First is with perseverance, with all perseverance. Paul had greatly invested in the Corinthian church. He had gone to great lengths in his own personal sacrifice to bring the gospel. We should go back and look at his resume in chapter 11. He had spent countless hours with them. He proved that he was a true minister of Christ. How? By his devotion to them. How do children spell love? Kids, if we were to ask you, how do you spell love? It would be T-I-M-E. Isn't that true? We long to have a relationship with our parents, with our father. And Paul had done that. He is now coming a third time. He had been with them on numerous occasions. And yet, he feels betrayed. They should have defended him. They should have commended him to these false apostles. But they don't. The second way he had proven his apostleship, he writes, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. This phrase is used repeatedly throughout the scriptures, especially in the gospels, to describe Jesus' own ministry. Think about Peter when he preached at Pentecost. Acts 2:22, Luke writes, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Same list that Paul gives. Paul just inverts it. It's just in reverse. The word for miracles in Acts 2:22, speaking of Jesus, is the same word here in our text. Dynamis. It's the word, or we get our English word dynamite. This is the power that Paul is referring as to what God had done in and through him in their midst, to authenticate, to attest that what he was saying is true. The ultimate, the greatest miracle that we have was Jesus' resurrection. It's an exclamation point on everything Jesus did in his earthly ministry. He proved that he was the Son of God by being raised on the third day. Paul is at his wit's end. What else do I have to do to prove to you that I am an apostle? I am a true minister of Christ. You remember what Nicodemus told Jesus in John 3, verse 2? Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. No one can deny, or they shouldn't deny, that Paul is a minister of the gospel. And no one can deny that Paul has a supernatural love for these people by his many sacrifices. Paul has proven his apostleship by his perseverance, by his love, and second, by the power of God working in and through him. He concludes his section with some dad humor, a little sarcastic here. He does it in the form of a question, and you can sense that there's still a little bit of this being sensitive and having to defend himself. He writes, and I'm paraphrasing, "Are you lacking compared to the other churches, except that I didn't ask you for money? Please forgive me that I didn't take advantage of you." He reminds them in a humorous way that he has never been a burden to them. Paul begins a new thought in verse 14. "Now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you." Paul's ready to come home to his Corinthian home. He's ready to see his kids. But like any good parent, he doesn't want to be a burden to them. He writes, "For I do not seek yours, but you." It's sad that he even has to write this. What is he saying? I'm not interested in what you can do for me. I'm not interested in what you can give me. I'm interested in you. I love you. A true parent, a godly parent and father, wants the very best for his children. Paul writes in verse 15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." Paul is a master at wordplay. He's talking about defrauding. He's talking about bringing or giving money or taking money. And here he's using the same language. I'm ready to spend and to be spent for you. I'm ready to be poured out for you as a minister of the gospel. Think about the language he uses, souls. He looks at them as precious in the sight of God. These ones whom Jesus gave his blood. Beloved, Paul gave his life, literally, for the souls of those for whom Christ died. Listen to his words in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and will rejoice with you all." This was toward the end of his life. He's speaking literally of giving his life in death. But how many of you, we would say it's easier to die than it is to live. Not only did Paul die for the gospel, he lived the gospel. He lived in his faithfulness, in his service to the church of Christ. This is remarkable. Verse 15, notice, It's not just gladly, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Reminds me of the people at Chick-fil-A. What do they tell you? My pleasure. That's what Paul is telling the Corinthians. It's my great pleasure to sacrifice my life for you. The larger catechism, question 31, tells us that the Father, in the covenant of redemption, made a compact with the Son. A covenant with Christ as the second Adam and all of his elect in them. The Father gave sacrificially of his Son in this covenant of redemption. His only begotten Son, whom he loves. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus spent and was spent for you. God has not withheld anything from you as your heavenly Father. He's giving you everything in abundance in his Son. Paul here in our text is an example of God's great sacrificial love to you in Christ. Are you living sacrificially toward others? What does that look like? Are you giving of yourself to those within your sphere of influence? I'm so often convicted. I come to church, I'm smiling at you, I greet you, but then at home, I'm not always as pleasant. I don't live sacrificially toward my own family as I should. God is calling us to live sacrificially toward others. Ask this question: are you giving out of your abundance, or are you giving out of your need? God is calling you to extend the same grace and love that he has shown you in Christ to those in your life. Second, let's look now at a father's love demonstrated selflessly. The selfless love of a father. What does it feel like to give and give and give and yet receive nothing in return? Parents, I should ask you that question. Doesn't it feel that way? You invest, you give, you devote, you pour, and you don't always see the results that you're looking for. Even though Paul did not receive the love and affection he deserved, he was faithful. He writes that he was not a burden. In other words, he didn't take their money. And then he uses another dad joke. Look in verse 16. He gives the Corinthians a hard time. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. The word for caught means to take. The false apostles were saying that Paul's selflessness was a trick. Be careful. If Paul's not taking your money, something's wrong. Paul wasn't on the take. He wasn't expensing his receipts. He was making these super apostles look bad. They didn't like that. We have examples like this throughout the country in our police departments. You have dirty cops who are taking money illegally. If you're working with them and you're not on the take, look out. They don't trust you. This is exactly what these super apostles were doing to Paul. Paul was guilty. Why? In their minds, because he wasn't on the take. What do? They accuse him of sending others to do his dirty work. He won't take money himself, so what does he do? He gets other people to take it for him. Paul defends himself and the other ministers in verse 17. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent you? Paul had sent Titus and other ministers, and now they're being defamed. They're being falsely accused of being in the gospel for the money. Yeah, you're not really here because you love us. You're just in it for what you can get. Thankfully, they had agreed beforehand. He tells the ministers, don't take any money. He was being shrewd because he knew that it would be used against him. They had proven their selflessness by taking advantage. They had proven their selfishness, the false apostles, by taking advantage of the Corinthians church. They were taking advantage of their generosity. And Paul points out that he and all the ministers conducted themselves in the same way by refusing to take any money. Verse 18, did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? These accusations were baseless. Paul and the disciples had a clear conscience because they had done nothing wrong. They were selfless in their desire to minister to the church. Paul states in verse 19 that he excuses or defends himself, not because he cares about his own reputation, he cares about the welfare of the church. His concern is for Christ and his reputation. He refers to them affectionately in verse 19 as beloved. But we do all things, beloved, for your edification. That word edification means to build up. The building up also means having to do and say hard things. We call that tough love, don't we? And Paul is telling the Corinthians, when I come, I may find some things that I don't like. What is the true test of whether someone loves you? What would you say? Well, the Bible talks about the wounds of a friend. And you can know that someone really loves you, that they're really concerned for you, if they're willing to tell you what you don't want to hear. This is another expression of Paul's love to the Corinthian church. Paul is concerned about their health. As a spiritual father, knowing that they had been weakened by false teaching, this pernicious false gospel. The church, and we need to remind ourselves of this as well, is a mixed multitude. They didn't have blue bloods in their congregation. This was first generation Christian. They're dealing with all kinds of stuff that has been influenced, or they have been influenced by the world. They were bringing this in to the church. Paul is very concerned that what he's going to find when he gets home, it's not going to be good. Is the house going to be still standing? Is anyone going to be hurt? And he's heard about a number of issues. Then he gives a laundry list in verse 20. And it's almost as if the Apostle James had been listening in on this conversation. Listen to this from James chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Paul is struggling with what is he going to find when he comes home. He's nervous. As his spiritual children, he appeals to them not to behave in a disgraceful way, lest they, look at verse 21, lest they bring shame upon him. Isn't this like a father? We want our children to behave well. We want them to be an accurate reflection, not necessarily of us, but of God, their heavenly Father. His concern is not for himself. He reveals his selflessness when he writes, "And I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented." How challenging and convicting this is. Have we mourned for the sins of others? Are we acting like Paul in his selflessness toward the church? I want you to think, too, as we look several weeks, of Paul's resume in chapter 11, of all that he suffered for Christ. And do you remember what he said that he bore daily? Chapter 11, verse 28, "Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches." Think about that. Paul had been stoned. He had been shipwrecked. He had been falsely accused. He had suffered multiple near-death experiences. And yet his concern as a father is for his children. Paul is the epitome of selflessness. Albert Martin, a beloved pastor who has written a number of books on pastoral theology, writes, "Love is the opposite of selfishness." Paul, in reflection of our great heavenly Father, demonstrates what love is. It is sacrificial. It is selfless. God so loved the world, John 3:16. God has not withheld anything from you. In fact, he's given you his Son. How can we not respond in living a life of sacrifice, a life of selflessness for Christ? The Bible tells us in 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." God is calling you to live sacrificially, to live selflessly, because of the great love the Father has shown you in Christ. Let's pray.